Now let us read together in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the story of the early church, reading in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. It's rather a long chapter, but it's one complete story, and I think we really need to read the whole chapter. So boys and girls, you like a story. Well, here's a story. I'm not sure if I'll even have time to speak to you later on, but you follow the story. It's a wonderful story. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms liberally to the people, and prayed constantly to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and coming near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became hungry and desired something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and saw the heaven opened and something descending like a great sheet, let down by four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision which he had seen might mean, behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter called them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went off with them, and some of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and had called together his kinsmen and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then, why you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, saying, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside. So I sent to you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace with God by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with this Jesus after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets of the Old Testament bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days to tell them more about Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this marvelous story that we read earlier in the service in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. And I wasn't aware until we sang it just now just how much the last verse of that hymn summarizes the story and the experience of Cornelius. Grace, pardon, and life. The grace of God brought the gospel to Cornelius' home and heart. He found forgiveness for all his sins and life in Jesus Christ. It's a great story. And as we've gone through these chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, we've become aware that we've been reading the story of God's work in a variety of communities. And we've seen also that God's work was not always recognized and responded to. And we've seen from the stories that sometimes God seemed to work in ways that were very unexpected. And sometimes he even seemed to work in ways that were wrong. And that's what Peter felt here. He said, Oh God, this is wrong. He was so sure of himself, you see, that he was prepared to say that God was wrong. Peter was a very complicated fellow, just like you and me. Sometimes people didn't understand, often they couldn't understand what God was doing, and yet the work progressed under the good providence of God. And in our recent Sunday morning studies, we've been seeing and emphasizing that the work of God progressed and developed in stages. Not in any sense devaluing any given stage, but every stage gave way to and developed into the next stage of the work under the good and sure providence of God. And we have read the story of how the work of the gospel developed from Jerusalem out into Judea and beyond Judea to Samaria and eventually, as the story goes on, to the furthest corners of the earth. And many, many people, we've read this already, many, many people were very surprised when there was a significant work of the gospel and many, many people finding salvation in Jesus Christ in the area called Samaria. Because Samaria was recognized more or less as a write-off area, a no-go area for the gospel. And yet, long before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there must have been some work of God by his Holy Spirit in Samaria, because in Luke chapter 10, we read the story of the Good Samaritan. And this Good Samaritan, although his theology and his doctrine may not have been sound, and his pattern of worship was certainly not regarded as sound, but in spite of all that, he was a better person, and certainly a nicer person, and a far more human person than those of strict orthodox doctrine who passed by the beaten up traveler, they passed by on the other side. And I think one of the lessons we are learning as we go through these studies and the stories in the early church is that we must not restrict by our own preconceived ideas the free, sovereign working of God the Holy Spirit. More of that when we come to Peter. It is important to think of the work of the gospel spreading out Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then into all the other nations. And we must think about this kind of thing because there is always a danger, a spiritual danger, of being preoccupied with ourselves and with our own place. I hope none of you think that the work of God in Glasgow is confined to Sandyford. If you think that at all, you're terribly adrift from God. But there is always the danger that our place and our work and the way we do it become the important things. And when that happens, we are simply narrowing down the gracious work of God the Holy Spirit. Yes, God blesses us. Yes, God has been blessing us for many years. And in recent weeks, God has significantly blessed us. But if God blesses any people, it is in order that that people might become the channels of God's blessing or the carriers of God's blessing to other people. And we've seen just how expansive and expanding God's plans were. And we read the story in chapter 9 of the conversion of the biggest critic and opponent of the gospel, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles. That was his great commission to God. And very soon, people like Peter and John and Philip the evangelist and others were in great measure to slip into the background. And Paul was going to become the significant character. He was going to become, dare I say it, the minister of the gospel who was to take center stage. Now, God knew then, and God knows now, that a change of ministry and a change of direction and a change of messenger, never a change of the message, but a change of ministry and direction and messenger is often resisted and regarded with suspicion by tradition. Oh, but you see, we in Sandyford, we don't hold to tradition. I disagree. There are people who always do certain things at certain times. Well, that's tradition. Oh, you say, I've always done it. That's tradition. And we find tradition manifesting in this story here in chapter 10 at verse 14. Peter said, "No, Lord." He was being shown in an elaborate vision, if you like, and all these creepy crawling things in the big sheets. And you know, the Jews were very strict about certain things were unclean and hadn't to be touched and hadn't to be eaten. And God was about to lead Peter and the church into a whole new area of service. And Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord, you can't do that." Not so, Lord. I wonder if it's safe for me to use illustrations. I doubt if it is, but I'll try. Think, for example, if in the Free Church it was decided to start using hymns. What would tradition say to that? If in the Church of Scotland we decided to dispense with organs and hymns and sing only psalms with a precentor, what would the reaction be to that? I remember when I was moderator of Glasgow Presbytery, I had to visit a certain congregation, and I discovered, to my surprise, that the assistant minister in that congregation refused to go to the evening service on one Sunday evening per month. Why? Because on one Sunday evening in the month, all the hymns were from the Sankey hymn book. And he simply refused to go. That wasn't the tradition of the Church of Scotland. Think of the reaction there would be with a number of folk if in the new ministry the prayer meeting was shifted from a Saturday evening. Think of what happens in many a congregation when the pattern of a communion service is changed. I remember when I first came here, there was a major discussion in the kirk session. Very serious discussion. What was the issue? Deciding to take up the offering earlier in the service as part of the service rather than have it immediately after the sermon. I'll take the risk. I said to the elders that being an Aberdonian and considering some of the things that I might say in the sermons, I thought we should get our money before the sermon. It wasn't a very spiritual argument, but it carried the day. But do you see what I'm getting at? How we, in so many ways, we dig in our heels and we will not change. Now that's a very, very serious situation, especially at this particular stage in the life and work of our own congregation. We have to recognize that what we sometimes claim to be conviction is in actual fact habit, or tradition, or even prejudice. And we have all this kind of thing in the story before us this morning, the story of Peter and Cornelius. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 9, verse 43, we find this Orthodox Jew, who is now a Christian believer, staying at Joppa for many days with Simon, a tanner. Now, as I said last Sunday, the whole tanning trade was unclean to a Jew. Well, why was Peter staying? Had he given up his prejudices? Well, not quite. Joppa, which is the modern Jaffa, was a Gentile city. Not all that many Jews. And no one among the Gentiles would think it wrong for Peter, a Jew, to be staying with the tanner, Simon the tanner. And in any case, Peter wasn't very much known in that whole city, and therefore there was a degree of anonymity. Already, Peter was a spiritual leader. Of that there was no doubt. Already Peter had been greatly used by God. Already Peter was a man glorying in the gospel. You remember last Sunday morning, some of you, chapter 9, verse 34. Jesus Christ is the one who heals you, he said to the paralyzed man. But when a whole new area of ministry was opened up and prepared by God, Peter didn't want to go forward. He thought it was wrong, and he said so to God. Here in this chapter, Peter is being shown that this was a time for a change of direction. A whole new area of opportunity. Not a whole new area of difficulty. Not a whole new area of narrowing down the work of the gospel. But a whole new area of opportunity for the gospel was being opened up. And the future, which was God's future, planned and prepared by God, the future beckoned Peter and his colleagues and challenged Peter and his colleagues, and they refused to go forward because it was different from the past. Now you, my dear people, the future won't be the same as the past. Thank God there's only one George Philip. One is plenty. Well, I feel that. But just because things are different, it doesn't in any sense mean they are less. And here in our story, Pete, God was opening up the future. But Peter was not ready. Amongst other things, he wasn't ready to change. And Peter was not willing. He would never have said so openly, but that was his attitude. And Peter was not obedient. And he should have been. Faith that doesn't lead to obedience is suspect faith. And so we have the story. In a sense, it's a drama in three different scenes. In verses 1 to 8, we have Cornelius in Caesarea. Then in verses 9 to 23, we have Peter in Joppa. And then verses 24 to the end of the chapter, the preaching of the gospel, Peter and Cornelius, rather, in Caesarea, and the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel to people prepared. That's the important thing about this story, you see. God is always ahead of us. And we don't think about that nearly enough. It was all set. There was a whole crowd of people in Cornelius' house just waiting to be converted. All they needed was to be told how. And when they were told how, they believed, the whole lot of them. It's an astonishing story. The preaching of the gospel, people prepared, and a work of salvation. And right through the chapter, what we see is God bringing the pieces of the drama together. It's a great story. But Peter nearly spoiled the whole thing. He wasn't going to go forward. Verses 1 to 8, Cornelius. He was one of the 6 centurions in this Italian cohort. There were 6 centurions, each in charge of 100 men. Cornelius was a military man living in an army barracks, which is not the best kind of situation and atmosphere for the cultivating of faith and righteousness. Take my word for it. He was a Gentile. In the eyes of the Jews, he was an outsider. One of the prayers that the Orthodox Jews used to pray, maybe they still do, I thank thee, God, that I am not a Gentile. That was their attitude to the Jews. He was an outsider, and yet this man Cornelius had been impressed by the religion of the Jews, the religion of the Jews at its best. He had been attracted by the religion of the Jews. He had gone to the synagogue of the Jews. Mind you, he'll have got a back seat. He wouldn't have been allowed to sit with the right people. But he listened to the reading of the scriptures, and he was impressed. He heard words that spoke about the Lord our God is one God. And he looked at the lives of the best of these Jews, and he was impressed not only by what they believed, but by the way that they lived. He was genuine, this Cornelius. He was sincere. He was religious. He was devout. He was a man of practical charity. I don't know how much of his money he gave to those in need. I could imagine it would be quite a lot. And he was a man of prayer. It says that. He was a man of prayer, and he prayed to a God that he didn't really know. And if you say, how come a man like this, in that kind of situation in Caesarea, then the answer is simply the work of the Holy Spirit. We all tend to restrict the Holy Spirit far too much. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will. And the Spirit of God, the breath of the Spirit of God was working on the life of Cornelius and his family and his whole situation. I don't know that Cornelius was aware of it. He wouldn't have heard much in the Jewish synagogue about the Holy Spirit. But then you see, we don't need to know about the Holy Spirit for the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives. I think the Holy Spirit was working my life in the Royal Navy long before I began to think I'll need to do something about my life. And so it was with Cornelius. Cornelius and his family all had hearts that were already being pointed in the direction of God, but he didn't know the Savior whose name was Jesus. He was sincere, religiously sincere, but he was not a Christian. He was what used to be called in evangelistic circles a seeker. But I'm not terribly sure that he knew exactly what he was seeking. And I'm not sure that he really knew exactly what he needed. But he knew there was a hunger in his heart. Yes, he believed in God. He heard about the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. He heard the stories of the Exodus. He heard the stories of the prophets. Yes, he believed in God, but how did that fit in with him, and how did he stand with this God? And he didn't know. And he knew that he didn't know. And he knew that there must be something more. And one day, God spoke in a vision. I don't want to explain. I can't explain visions. God makes himself known in whatever way God chooses. God spoke to Cornelius in a vision. And Cornelius, verse 4, stared at him in terror. Someday when you are saying your prayers, you're speaking to God. How would you react if you heard the voice of God actually speaking to you? I don't know that I would cope very well. It would be something new in my experience. Yes, God speaks to me out of the scriptures, but if I heard the very voice of God, well, Cornelius, he was terrified. And said, what is it? I think, God, what have I done wrong? And God said, oh, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. People ask the question sometimes, does God answer the prayers of the unconverted? Oh, yes, if the unconverted are praying, God, show me the way of salvation. And God told Cornelius what to do. There's a fellow called Peter living in Joppa, in the house of Simon. Send somebody and get him to come. And Cornelius did. Now, Cornelius wasn't sound in doctrine at this stage, but he agreed with God. Peter was sound in doctrine, but he disagreed with God. It's a great story, isn't it? I hope you're all listening to it and applying it. Because Christians are not always listening to God. And even when they're listening to what God is saying, they're not always agreeing with God. Sometimes they agree with God in theory, but not in practical obedience. But Cornelius sent for Peter. Then in verses 9 to 23, the second scene, Peter, man of God, man of spiritual understanding. Didn't Jesus say of this Peter, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. You didn't discover this. Oh, God has revealed these things to you. Oh, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Thou art the Christ, said Peter. He was a leader. He was a preacher. He was trusted by God. But remember, even in that high moment when Peter said, thou art the Christ, just a few minutes later, Jesus had said, get behind me, Satan. He said that to Peter. Peter was the kind of man who allowed his own thinking and his own opinions and his own traditions to dominate. And he was alone in prayer. Yes, he was praying. I don't know how prayers go up to God, but here's in one area Cornelius is praying, in another area Peter's praying. Did these prayers meet at the throne of God? Peter was praying, and God spoke to him in this vision. Never mind the details of the great sheet and all these unclean animals and things. And God said, Peter, rise and eat. And Peter was shocked at God. God, what a thing to say. We can be terribly proud spiritually at times. It would have been far better if Peter said, God, I don't understand what you're saying to me. Oh, that would have been a good response. Peter could say, oh God, this is out of my spiritual experience. Will you explain it a bit? No, not a bit with Peter. And God said, rise and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. It's against my principles. It's against my convictions. It's against my beliefs. I've never done that kind of thing in all my Christian life before, and I'm not going to start now. And God rebuked him. If you read these verses carefully, you notice God had to do it three times. God spoke to Peter, and Peter wouldn't listen. And God spoke to Peter a second time, and Peter still wouldn't listen. And God spoke to Peter a third time. And I wonder if the third time Peter remembered the picnic on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. When the risen Lord Jesus said three times, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you really love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times God spoke to him and said, Peter, think. Peter, yes, I believe God said, dear Peter, think. You may be wrong. And the story goes on that Peter was perplexed. But now he was pondering. And then he was told, there's people at the door asking for you. And God, by the Holy Spirit, said to Peter, go with them. And at that point, Peter was aware that God is in this. And he went with them. And then we have the last scene in the drama. Is it from verse 23 or 24, right down to the end? Peter and Cornelius together. I love this story. I think I read it too quickly earlier on. Cornelius was expecting them. He's a lovely man, Cornelius. Well, God has said, Cornelius, I've been listening to your prayers. Go and send somebody and tell Peter to come. And Cornelius was a very simple man. Well, God obviously means this man, Peter, to come. And he allowed a certain amount of time. Then he said to all his family, and he said, now, Peter will be here any time now. Let's be ready for him coming. And they were all gathered together. Oh, Cornelius, I think, has a lot to teach us about prayer. He had prayed and got into Cornelius, I've heard your prayers. And goes, oh, Cornelius, oh, well, and that's, I expect God. When you pray, do you expect God to answer your prayers? Do you really? Or do you just pray hoping for the best? Ah, oh, you say, preacher, he doesn't always answer our prayers in this way or that way. I acknowledge that. That's why we have to learn to trust. There's a hymn in our hymn book that says, teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. But let's not digress with that. Our time is gone. Peter went with them. Coming into the house, Cornelius met Peter, fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But look at verse 6. No pride in Peter. Peter didn't think of himself as the big man who was doing God's work. Peter took him by the hand. Oh, stand up. I'm just a man like you. No side to Peter at all. And beginning in verse 34, Peter asked the questions and Cornelius explained. And beginning in verse 34, Peter preached. He said, oh, I see God's plan and purpose. Oh, I says, Peter, I see the meaning now of John chapter 3, verse 16, that whosoever believes. It's not people like me with a Jewish background and well-bred and taught in the Scripture. Oh, whosoever will. It's a great verse in Revelation, isn't it? Whosoever will, let him come. Oh, you're amazing, Mr. Lowe. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm sincere. I'm not sure that I should sit at the Lord's table. Do you see your need of a Savior? Whosoever will. Let him come. And having come to Jesus, come to the table and remember that his body was broken and his blood was shed to pay the price of your sins and my sins that we might be forgiven. Time forbids to say more, but from verse 37 right down to verse 43, there's the whole of the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Peter just rehearsed the story of this Jesus, the Son of God, who was taken and nailed to the tree and died in our room instead to pay the price of our sin, to make atonement for our sins, and how he was raised from the dead on the third day and came to the disciples and spoke to them. Oh, the whole gospel is there, including the note of judgment. He is the one, verse the end of verse 42, ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Oh, that could have solemnized Cornelius. But you see, Peter has spoken about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and how in him there is forgiveness for all our sins. And Peter said, this is the pointing to Jesus. This is the Savior God sent. Do you recognize that? What's the old hymn? Tell me the old story. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. That's my heart as I go to the Lord's table. He did that for me. He did that for you. This is the Savior God sent. This is the Savior who makes peace with God by the blood of his cross. Pointing to Jesus, Peter said to the household of Cornelius, this is the Savior presented to us sinners. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, my dear people, I point you to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. We'll sing in a moment, in an unfamiliar communion hymn, speaking about the cross. Here is pardon's pledge and token. Not the bread and wine, but the Savior, whose name is Jesus. I point you to my Savior. God, the God-given Savior. And oh, with all my heart I say to you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.